Well, open in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and give heed to the word of the Lord. We'll read the first 12 verses. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Well, the apostle, of course, is writing back to these folks in Thessalonica. He'd not seen them for a while. And it appears that in this time of his absence, 18 months or so, maybe 2 years, that in this time there were those who had come in to try to undo the work that he had done. And so in writing these verses, he's reminding the Thessalonians about what they witnessed, what they saw as he did his work of baptizing and of teaching them all that Jesus had taught him. And so he reminds them, and he's calling these things to their mind. You see, four different times he says, as you know, in verses 1, verse 2, verse 5, and verse 11. He is asking them to remember what they saw. And then in verse 9, he calls them to remember what had happened. And then again in verse 12, he reminds them, look, you're witnesses. You have seen. You have benefited from these things. You're eyewitnesses to what has happened. And so he goes on then in greater detail to remind them how it was that he went about this work of discipleship. And this will be instructive for us as we think about how it is that a person invests their life into the life of another person, imparting the Word of God to them. He tells them here, first of all, we're gonna look at 10 different things that characterized his ministry. And you'll see that the thrust of all of this comes together at the end. They're very similar in one sense. So we're going to quickly look at these 10 different things that characterize Paul's ministry. First of all, in verse 1, there's a purpose to his ministry. He notes here that their coming was not in vain. It wasn't empty. Now, some people have interpreted this to mean that it wasn't empty in the sense that there wasn't any fruit. But as we look at what it's compared against here in verse 2, we see that really the better sense of it is Paul didn't come with an empty purpose. He didn't come with a mindlessness, kind of waiting to see what might happen. He came with great purpose. His heart was set on seeing the Word of God imparted to these people. And this is always the kind of thing that ought to characterize our ministry to others as a congregation. Intentional ministry with a direct purpose in mind. We possess the very Word of God which gives life to people. And if we ever begin to forget that and we ever begin to stray in our purpose, God's blessing will not be upon it. So Paul's reminding them right out of the gate here that he came to them with a very specific purpose. His coming wasn't in vain. He offered them something real. The second thing that characterized their ministry here was suffering. They had suffered before in verse 2 and were spitefully treated at Philippi. And they were ministering the gospel of God to the people in Thessalonica in the midst of much conflict. So there was suffering before they came, and there was suffering in the midst of it. Paul's saying, you understand, I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus here. The very method and message that we use as the people of God is really the same, isn't it? It's the cross of Christ. We proclaim Christ and Him crucified, and how do we do it? Well, we do it by taking up our cross daily and following Him. And there is suffering that's involved with that. And so Paul reminds the people that he came not only with purpose, but in the midst of suffering. What else characterized his ministry from verse 2 here? Well, you see there's boldness that characterized it. He says, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God. Paul came unashamed of the gospel. And the Lord gave him boldness to proclaim very clearly these words of salvation that caused a great amount of upheaval. And this is what must characterize any church that seeks to see others brought into the kingdom of God and follow the Lord Jesus in everything that He's taught us. There must be great boldness. And we need to pray for this kind of boldness like what Paul had here. Fourthly, we see from verse 3 that he came, that he came with honesty. This is what characterized his ministry. Look at verse 3. He says, our exhortation didn't come from error or uncleanness, nor was it from deceit. His ministry was very straightforward. He wasn't trying to trick the people into buying something that wasn't worthwhile. He didn't come proclaiming some sort of a secret society that the people would join, after forswearing they would find out that it was something other than what they had heard about. No, he didn't come with that kind of error. He didn't come with that kind of uncleanness and deceit. He boldly and clearly set forth the Word of God. And this is what has to characterize our ministry, doesn't it? We need to be very honest and upfront with people to whom we minister. We need to tell people about the hardship of the Christian life, not just about the blessings. People need to see the price that they must pay up front. We don't bait them in with sugar and then cause them to taste the what is sometimes the bitter dregs of Christianity. No, we call people the way Jesus called people, to take up their cross daily and to follow Him. Well, what else do we see about their ministry here? Fifthly, in verses 4 through 6, really you see the humility that Paul had. He says, neither at any time did we use, verse 4, we've been approved by God. You see, he didn't come on his own accord. This wasn't something Paul had dreamed up, but he had been entrusted with the gospel as an apostle. And so he came seeking not to please men, but with humility. His whole mindset here was, how can I please the Lord? That so often doesn't characterize our thinking, does it? But we need to embrace and to have that sort of thinking, that we would, in everything we do, be pleasing God, who is the one who tests the hearts. You see, Paul recognizes here, with humility, that God sees the heart. We, as Christians, all too often do things with wrong motives, but God's the one who tests the heart. And he goes on to say, we didn't at any time use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, for God is witness. We didn't seek glory from men, either from you or from others. And he goes on to point out here that as apostles, they could have sought more glory in an honest way than what they did. And again, they're following the footsteps of Jesus Christ here. Jesus could have claimed more glory. while he was here on earth, and yet he set that glory aside in heaven, and he became a man in order to win our salvation. Paul rightfully could have demanded more honor, but he didn't do it. He demonstrated this sort of humility before others. And you know, people can see, as you seek to minister to them, as you open your lips in praise of God and telling them about who he is, people can always see right through arrogance. They can see and they know when you're puffed up and when you're proud and when you're boasting in the things that are things of God, but you're claiming them more as things of yours. And I think as Reformed Presbyterians, we especially perhaps need to be careful about this. It's been a very interesting thing for the RP Missions program to go forward and to see the implications of that. A number of people who are not from the denomination have taken part in those, and that has been a wonderful thing. And yet the thing a number of people have noticed and been a bit concerned by is sometimes those who are from the denomination, who are perhaps only recently studying and coming to understand the positions of the church, have not handled those things with humility. And the people from the outside pick up on the arrogance. And that's been something that has been an offensive thing in a wrong sort of way. And so we always need to be careful that while we stand on the truth and we need to be honest with people, and as is often true, we, in a sense, warn people before they come to worship with us that it's a little different. We're honest, we're upfront with them, right? That we sing the Psalms in praise to God and we believe that it's biblical, and we do it without instruments and other things that they might notice. Yet we always need to do it with humility and with tenderness, and as those who submit to God who tests our hearts. If we ever begin to become arrogant, we convey that arrogance, and people see right through that. So we need to make sure that our confidence is in the Word of God and in humbly submitting to His Word as authoritative, and not portraying these ideas as something that we figured out and that we got right. So Paul came with humility, and he demonstrated that for them to see, and he calls them to see it and to know it, that he had been humble among them. And then Paul begins to use a couple of beautiful illustrations to describe his ministry. In verse 7, we see something of the gentleness of his ministry, another thing that characterized it, his gentleness. He says, "We were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Now, those of you who are mothers know better than the rest of us what Paul is talking about in this verse. What does a mother do, a nursing mother cherishing her children? Well, a mother carries the baby in the womb for 9 months, right? Giving literally of her own calcium and of all the other life in her body to that child. And then the child is born. And what does the mother do when the child is born? Well, the mother loses sleep, right? The mother loses sleep as she cares for her child. She feeds the child once again from her own body. She changes diapers. She does laundry. She pours herself out entirely to the point of exhaustion, simply so that child can live and grow and be nurtured and mature. This is what Paul says he did for the congregation there. He's calling them to remember the great and a true love that he showed for them. And he goes on to talk about that love, another characteristic of his ministry here in verse 8. He says, "So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Here's really the heart of the passage, isn't it? Paul saying that God had put a love in his heart for these people, such that he longed for them, and longed not simply to give them the gospel, not simply to give them the truth, but to give them the gospel incarnate, in the flesh, loving them as a person, as God's representative. They had become so dear to him that he was willing to give up his whole life. And he goes on then to speak a bit more about his ministry here in verse 9. Another characteristic of it was the diligence with which he labored. He says in verse 9, "You remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God." Paul was a tent maker. Paul took up work on the side so that he wouldn't be a burden to these people. And he labored night and day in that. In this sense, he's a little bit like the single mom who goes to work all day to earn a living so as not to be a burden to her child, and then stays up all night, if need be, to care for the child. Paul's saying, this is how I expended myself for you. So that's something of the diligence. And then we see his blamelessness. This blamelessness that characterized the ministry in verse 10. He says, "You're witnesses how devoutly, justly, and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." There was nothing that the folks in Thessalonica could do to point a finger at Paul and to say, you know, you really wronged us here. You dealt unjustly with us, or you didn't give as much of yourself as you could. Well, he goes on with another characteristic, and that is the teaching ministry that he worked among them in verse 11. And now instead of using the metaphor of the father or mother, he uses the metaphor rather of the father. "We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." He taught them, he urged them, he exhorted them. And we know the difference between mothers and fathers. It's not always this way in families, but it's usually true that the mother is more tender, is more ready to take care of the baby. The mother, when the baby's born, is thinking, you know, where are we going to get the diapers, and what about the medication that the baby needs, and we got to feed the baby, and the father's sitting off in the corner, right, dreaming about what is this child going to be when he or she grows up, how are we going to see this child trained, what kind of impact is this child going to make in the kingdom of God, and so that's often true, and Paul picks up on that here in this verse, and he's saying, "I was like a father to you, I exhorted you, I charged you, I taught you so that you would be pushed on to do greater and better things than you would have done if we had not been there." This kind of teaching and exhortation also characterized the ministry. And then we see him come back around here in verse 12 with this great sense of purpose once again, right? This great sense of purpose. Their whole reason for being there, Paul and his associates, their whole reason was so that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Everything Paul did was to the glory of God, but it was for the saints who were there. This is what characterized his ministry. So what's involved in ministering to other people? Well, it's nothing short, friends, of being ready to give your whole life. Being ready day and night to meet the needs of other people. Being ready to suffer. Being ready to have to say bold things to people who need to hear the Word of God, and yet to say it with humility and with honesty. To be gentle with people, caring as a mother does for her children, and yet at the same time exhorting and urging people on to other things as a father does with his own children. There's going to be diligence that is required and a blamelessness. We never want, when we're ministering to other people, to have those people be able to look back at us and say, you know, you were dishonest, or you ended up putting me out dollars and so forth. You never told me what I was buying into. Paul was blameless as he ministered to people. And of course, once again, verse 8 really summarizes what this kind of ministry looks like. And this is the ministry that Jesus had among his own disciples, Paul says he affectionately longed for them and was well pleased to impart to them not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. You better be careful if you want to labor in God's kingdom, because God will give you a burning love for people. A burning love for people such that you will be ready and you'll want to impart your whole life to them. And I say we better be careful, because there are disappointments down the road. There would be for Paul as well. And we need to be aware of those disappointments that may come when people that we've invested our lives in turn their back on the gospel in wickedness and walk away. These things happen. Those of you who were at the winter conference heard my sister Esther share testimony about a woman from the Tippecanoe County jail there. The church, and she invested hour after hour after hour, people providing babysitting, doing all kinds of things, seeing this woman grow in her understanding of the Word of God, seeing her theological insight develop. The whole church literally poured everything into her. And yet, what did she do? Well, a couple of years later, she turned her back on the faith and walked away. This is the sort of thing that Paul knew could happen. It's the sort of thing that we have to know might happen as well. But it can't stop us from ministering with a whole heart and being ready to impart our whole lives to people who become very dear to us. And there is that risk of people walking away, of people taking everything you give them and trampling it, walking all over it. Just as children sometimes do to their parents when they become adults. Parents looking back wondering, with all that we gave that child from birth on up, how could this child have walked away this way? There is that risk. And yet, don't miss the blessing. Don't miss what Paul says here. He did all of this in verse 12 so that they would walk worthy of God who called them into his own kingdom and glory. And we see what Paul was looking forward to down in verse 19. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." There is an ecstasy, a joy, a glory that comes from investing your life into someone else and seeing them grow in Jesus Christ that cannot be matched by any achievements you may attain to in your work, by any position you may grow to in your community, by any financial progress you may make. There's no joy greater, as the Apostle John says, than to see our children walk in the truth. That's what Paul longed to see. That was what fired him. It was what drove him. And friends, I hope that's what drives us here at Southfield Reformed Presbyterian Church. A love for God that gets worked out in a love for people such that we're willing to invest our whole lives, just like we invest our lives into our children. And that's part of the ministry, of course. But going beyond that, to invest ourselves on a day-to-day basis or night-to-night basis, as Paul points out here, into other people so that they would grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a thrill that is, not to see it with our own eyes, not merely to see it with our own eyes while we're here on earth, but to look forward to that one day when Jesus returns and we're able to look at our older brother, Jesus Christ, as he leads us into glory, and to look around at our brothers and sisters, these who are our glory and joy at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we have to keep our eye, looking forward to what he is doing and to be thrilled to invest our lives in that work. Even now, there are two things at the end of the day that will stand the test of time, aren't there? Those two things that will remain are God and His Word and people. Now, God gives us the opportunity to invest ourselves in lots of things on this earth. But at the end of the day, none of these other physical things will remain. God and His Word remain, and the souls and bodies of people remain. That's it. At the end of the day, those are the things that really matter. And we need to be challenged as the people of God to make sure that our investment in life is toward those same things that the Lord Jesus invested Himself in. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the joy that we see in the Apostle Paul as he had the privilege of working with the saints there at Thessalonica. Lord, we pray that You would give us that same kind of privilege and joy. Lord, we pray that You would be our top priority in life, and then that You would cause that other people would be our priority around us. Lord, You've called us to many things in our work and in our jobs. You've called us to rule over and to subdue Your earth in a variety of different ways. And yet, as we seek to serve You faithfully in all these things, we are reminded, Lord, that at the end of the day, of things here on earth, it is people that remain. And so, Lord, we pray that You'd give us an increasing love for others around us that would compel us to serve You by serving them. Would You give us grace, Lord, to live our lives like the Apostle Paul did, in blameless ways, following the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others would not be able to find fault in us, but that they would look and they would know and they would remember that the saints there at Southfield Reformed Presbyterian Church really do love other people, and they're ready to pour themselves out for others in the kingdom of God. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen.